Oh, this is a year, declares God. This is a year when my glory shall be poured out. It's a year when my people begin to come together in greater measure than they've been in a long time. For many have struggled with my spirit. Many have struggled with who I am, declares God, but no longer, for in my body you will begin to come together as one. And as you come, as my church becomes one with themselves, they will become one with me, says Jesus. And I will begin to reveal myself again through the church like I haven't been allowed to in years. And you shall see changes begin to sweep across this nation. You shall see things begin to fall and some things begin to rise because my people are assembling themselves together as one in me, declares the Christ. For I am creating a new work for you, but a work I have seen from the beginning in this earth. And I am pouring out my glory in greater and greater and greater measure. And it will be as lights. And some lights will appear to grow brighter and brighter and brighter. And it will reveal the darkness around them because they will stand out all the more. So be prepared in this year of the outpouring of the glory, in this year of transformation, in this year of what I am setting forth. Be also prepared for that persecution to come. For those will rise up against you, and their voices will be loud, and they will be clamorous. But yet they shall fall short of their mark. For they shall not come near you, but I will propel you and I will exalt you above all those things, that those voices who would rise against you will be hollow voices and they will fall to the ground, although they make much acclaim. But they are nothing but wind, and the wind of my spirit will carry them away, declares God. For this is the year of the coming out. This is the year of the manifestation. For there are those who I have had concealed in government places for years that are now in a process of being revealed. And they are coming to the forefront. And you will hear the government in high positions make declaration of my lordship. And you will stand back and say, I never thought I would see it in my lifetime. Well, you will. You will see it. For I declare it, declares God, and it shall come to pass. Hallelujah. 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 Glory. Glory to you, Father. Amen. Let's share our favorite Bible verse together, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Yes, we're still doing it. Yes, it's a new year. I think this is like year four. But we've seen so many miracles come out of this. Literal, out and out, God, doctor, confirmed miracles come out of the scripture. Why quit now? Why give up now? Well, that's old news. Oh, the word of God is fresh every day. I read in Psalm 119 this week. Let me go here because this is really good. Psalm 119, 160, it says, the entirety of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. The entirety of Jesus said it like this in John 17:17, your word is truth. Sanctify them, set them apart in your word, for your word is truth. The entirety of his word is truth. And we want to lift that up. So 2 Corinthians 2:14 still works. Amen. Isn't it amazing? After all these centuries, it still works because God doesn't change. Hallelujah. Let's say it together now. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. Jesus always leads us in triumph. He's always ahead of us. He's always calling us to come to where he is. And this is a revelation that I tried to share the last week of last year, but our righteousness is of Jesus. Now, what hit me when I was preparing for last week's message, and I hope I brought this out, but I'm still meditating on it, so I still want to bring it out a little bit more if possible. But our righteousness is of him. Okay, we all know that doctrinally. Now, why is his righteousness so good? It's because he was never separate from God. When I think about that, if I am in Christ, then I am part of that that has never been separate from God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 in John 1, and the Word was manifested and became flesh and dwelt among us. And if we are in Christ, we are in the one who has never been separated from the Father. That's why when you look at your righteousness, well, you're trying to earn it because you know you have strayed. I'll put it that way. We all know we have strayed. But I'm not in me, I'm in Christ. And if I'm in Christ, I'm in the one who has never strayed. And God doesn't count him as righteous. He is righteous because he never sinned. He never messed up. He has always been one with the Father. And because I am one in Christ, I am part of that one now that has never been apart from God. Now, there's some revelation in that. Every time you get down, oh, but I'm in Christ. See, if I'm down, I'm looking at me. I'm looking at my circumstances. But if I'm in Christ, why? Because he always leads me in triumph. And through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. See, it's through us. Not only have we got to understand we're in Christ, we have got to live as though we're in Christ, as though you have never been separated from God. You know, your sins are forgiven, you are cleansed, you're made whole, you're made righteous, and we have never been separate from God in our whole life because our righteousness is not of ourselves, it is of Jesus Christ. When I begin to understand that, he always leads me in triumph. Why? Because he always led Jesus in triumph. Jesus went to the cross knowing about the triumph to come. Looking forward to those things, he endured the suffering of the cross. Looking forward to the resurrection. Well, we look forward to what God is doing for us and through us because we are in Christ and we know we have the victory. He always leads us in triumph. And see, that is the fragrance that we bring everywhere we go. Debbie, last year, the Lord said it to her like this. He says, I got it. I got this. And when you start getting worried or nervous, you just need to sometimes remember, God told my wife, he's got this. It's like he's not surprised by anything. He's not thrown off kilter. He's always got his feet firmly planted. And praise God, we are standing on that solid rock of Jesus Christ also. Amen. So God's always calling us to where he is. Now, 2018 is going to be an interesting year. I shared this last week as a revelation, but I want to share it again because I want to be sure it's on tape because I'm not sure if it got on tape last week or not because I think I shared it before the message. But I was talking to Peggy last week and before last Sunday, and as we were just talking, I made the comment to her. I said, this is a year of transition, of God getting everybody in their right place. And when I said it, something went off on the inside of me. I think, boy, that's true. And while I'm in Sunday school, I'm still meditating on it and still praying about it and thinking about it. And God said, it's a year of transformation because it's a year of transition. Because I'm getting people in their right place is going to cause transformation. So we've dubbed this year, the year 2018, as the year of transformation. Because he's getting us in the right places. Now, this is crucial to start understanding this. As I said earlier, I've got a lot of announcements to make this morning, and we're going to deal with some of it right now. But we need to know where we are going, but we also need to know why we're going there. It's one thing to know where, but why? Why are we going there? We're going to get into these things today. And when I start thinking about this, about where we're going and why we're going, here's some of the transitions that have already taken place. Just to bring everybody up to speed, I may have to repeat this next week for all those that aren't present, because I don't really think they all listen to the messages on the internet. But anyway, some of the big transitions that were made last year, or toward the end of last year, is Roxanne Kaiser and Kathy Duckworth have stepped down from the board of directors. You know, no problems. Nobody's upset. They just felt it was their time to pass the baton. Well, sometimes when you pass the baton, that in track, if you've ever run track, that is the most crucial exchange of the race. Is you can lose a race with the fastest runners if you don't pass the baton correctly. So it's relay races are won or lost on the passing of the baton more so than the speed of the runners. So we've got to have that smooth transition. So when they step down, it's like, my God, what are we going to do? It's like, we knew it would come someday, but today, you know, and it can throw you off a little bit. Well, some of the good things that have happened is Peggy is now heading up our social department, and she's so excited about it, and I'm excited that she's so excited about it. Hallelujah! You know, she just sees all kinds of things happening, and we already got two events planned this year, and she's thinking and talking about a whole lot more stuff and everything. So we're going to have more fun in the church. That's a good thing. You can say amen to that. We're going to have more fun in the church. It's going to be a good thing. But she's really excited about it. And the other major change is Nancy has now become our new Helps director. And we just got that confirmed last week. We were talking in the meeting. We said, well, who are we going to have for Helps? And God just spoke to me. He says, Nancy, that's Nancy's job. That fits her personality. And I'm thinking, and how do I bring this up to tell Nancy? I think you're supposed to be the one. And as I'm him hawing around, what? And everybody said, well, Gordon, what? You just got something from the Lord. What did he tell you? And I said, well, I think Nancy. And Nancy says, I knew it. He spoke to me too. That just quickened in me. The same time it quickened in me, it quickened in her. One of those God moments. I love it when God does things. You know, it's just like, boom. It just falls into place, and she's really excited about this. So she's going to help you. Amen? Amen? If it doesn't work out, it's her fault. No, no, but Nancy's going to take, I'm teasing her, but Nancy's going to take over the Helps director. And Helps is so important. I mean, it affects every area of the church, from altar decorations to water to the offering attendance to the door greeters. Just in anything we can throw in gets put in the Helps department. Yeah, you know, it's just, you know, and she's still going to do some things in building and property. But before I get into that, let me share a couple other things. Linda has accepted to be head of intercession. So praise God. See, a lot of things are changing up right now. It's kind of exciting. Linda's going to be head of intercession. Danielle's still going to do the love vine and keep watch over that. She just started toward the end of last year, but she's going to continue doing that. And I'll tell you, a lot of people are excited about what's going on and about new positions and new things to do and a new perspective. Because when we preached in Delmas one time, and I didn't know this, but the Lord really put a specific message on me for Delmas in Haiti, the Delmas Church in Port-au-Prince. And it's a large church. It's got like 3,000-4,000 people in the congregation. And that's one of the few times that God has actually laid out a message for me in Haiti. And I thought, this is really unusual. Well, we preached about the transition to power. And we preached about how Pastor Joseph, and he was pastor of that church and the founding father of that church, and he had died several years beforehand, but even before he died, Pastor Lionel had taken over the reins of the church. And Lionel was a great man. He's with the Lord now, unfortunately, but he's a great man. When he, at his funeral, ambassadors came to his funeral. U.S. ambassadors showed up at his funeral. Key leaders in the nation of Haiti came to his funeral. I mean, I didn't realize he was that awesome of a man, but if you've ever met Lionel, and I think he's been in church once, this is an impressive individual. He was really, really a man of God. And I preached the message, and it was about how Pastor Joseph had one vision, but Moses had to pass things off to Joshua. And I said, the purpose hadn't changed, only the man. And when the man changes, or the person in that spot changes, he brings his personality in because God wants that change. God wants that personality. Joshua had a whole different personality than Moses. You know, and Joshua was the man to bring them into the promised land. It wasn't Moses. Moses was the one to lead them out, but they needed a Joshua to go in. And God knew that. So when he changed the leadership, it wasn't that God changed the plans and purposes. He changed the personality to what was needed to bring it in. So, and that's not anything negative, obviously, against Moses, because he never would have got out without Moses. And they would have all died in Egypt without Moses. But they needed a Joshua to take him in. They needed that transfer. And I said, so understand that I believe Lionel's a man of God. And Lionel's the one that at the moment that God is blessing and God's using for. And afterwards, Pastor Lionel came up to me and said, brother, I thank you for that message. Oh, well, you're welcome. You know, I found out a week later, some of the main supporters of Pastor Joseph had begun to get upset at Pastor Lionel because he didn't do it like Pastor Joseph did. And after I preached that, they came to Pastor Joseph and apologized, or Pastor Lionel and apologized. And a few weeks later, I got a note from Pastor Lionel, says, thank you for the message. Our church has come together like it's never been before. Because of that one message about transition. And see, when there's a transition, when it's done right and it's in God, man, things flow and things open up. It's different. It doesn't mean that one was wrong. It's just different. It doesn't mean that someone wasn't right. No, it's just different. That's the transition. And it happens all the time. Change is normal to life. There's some change we don't like, other changes we need. But change is normal to life. So these are things that God's doing. And in the middle of this, I'll throw out this advertisement. Also, we only have two people left in children's ministry. And that's Shelby. And what's her name again? No, Beverly. I'm sorry, the name just went out for me. I was thinking I need to list Shelby first, and it's like I've got Shelby and forgot Beverly. But they're the only two people right now in children's ministry. So if you would love to work with children, if you would love to see that ministry grow, if you would love to be a blessing in that area, contact me. Let me know. Or contact them and say, what can I do? How can I help? The other thing that we have open is building and property right now. Now, Nancy's going to continue looking over the housekeeping and things of that nature. I said, that's part of help. You still are going to be buying the cleaning supplies and things of that nature. Because right now, we don't have anybody else that's really doing that. She said, that's fine with me. And so we need someone to actually take over building a property. Now, it should be a little bit lighter in the fact that we've already got the new furnace. We've got the new roof. We're finishing up on the carpet. We've got the new bathroom in. So it should be easy sailing for a little while. But if you're interested in building a property, give me a call. Let me know. We'll plug you in somewhere along the line. Amen? Amen. See, everybody's nervous now to say amen because am I volunteering for something? It's like, okay, no. But those are some of the transitions that are taking place, and I'm excited about them. I think it's a real positive step forward. I think it's getting us ready to go into that next phase, which I'm believing and trusting God. We're going to see that next phase this year. Amen? Be in agreement with me on that? We're going to see that transition. So there's lots of areas open. There's lots of things to do, and we're going to be getting a lot of different things in order. So this is where we're going to go back to talking about where are we going and why are we going. You know, when Jesus preached, he preached about the kingdom of God. And he said the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, in Jesus' earthly ministry, he revealed to us what the kingdom of God looked like with the miracles, with the teachings, with all the different things. He gave us a revelation of the kingdom of God. But I want you to understand that it was in the resurrection that Jesus bestowed the kingdom upon us. So there was a difference. There was a revelation of the kingdom, and then there was the bestowing of the kingdom. There was the entering in. There's a revelation, and then there's the entering into the kingdom of God. Go with me to Matthew chapter 28. This is a curious verse. We're going to come back to this verse a little bit later. But Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 and 19, it says, and Jesus spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. All authority. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. This is after the resurrection. He says, all authority has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So he says, because I have been given all authority in heaven and earth, your job, therefore, is to go and make disciples, to produce followers of me by your preaching and by your making of disciples. One of the curious things about God is for every fresh move of God, there was a new identity. Israel was not a nation till Moses brought them out. They were a people, but they weren't an organized, functional nation until Moses brought them out of Egypt. And then Joshua had to take them in. But it was in that 40 years that they got structured, that they got organized. It was that 40 years that people began, they built the tabernacle. They developed the worship patterns. They developed they taught the knowledge of God. And for 40 years they did this because the first generation refused to go into the promised land. But the second generation, they learned. Second generation was taught. And so when the transference of power came and Joshua said, let's go, the young generation didn't say, well, let's send out another 12 spies. They just said, we'll take it. They were ready for change. They were ready to take what God had already given to them and had already promised, but they had never had taken possession of it. But now they're ready to enter in. Now they're ready to do and finish the thing that God had called them to do. So even with the fresh move of that area, the fresh move is the church. Go to Matthew 16, verses 16 through 19. This is where Jesus first introduces the church. In the New Testament, this is the first mention of the church, the ecclesia. And Jesus says, and I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Not Peter's church. He said, I will build my church. Now listen to what he says about his church. Not only is it his church, but he goes on to say, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Wow. Power. Now Jesus is given a revelation because this is pre-resurrection. But Jesus is given a revelation about the church. And he says, this church, this assembly that I am creating, the gates of Hades, the power of hell, the power, the dominion of Satan will not prevail against it. In other words, it's greater. It's greater than the world. It's greater than everything else. It's greater than any nation on earth. The church will prevail. And the disciples looked at him in all their wisdom and scratched their heads and says, what's a church? Because Jesus is just introducing it. They don't know what a church is. Most Christians, if you talk to them about the church, they'll scratch their heads and say, well, what's the church? Because we still don't really have a clear definition of the church. Well, it's just where we come together on Sunday morning. That is not the church. This building is not the church. You are the church. But then, who are you? We're going to get to this. So he says, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. In verse 19, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Now remember, Jesus in Matthew 28 says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. But here the revelation is, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you loose on the earth, or whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He's giving them the keys that go with the understanding that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Lord. I'm giving you the keys to heaven and earth. Why? Because Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth. Because I have all authority, you can bind things on earth and they'll be bound in heaven. In other words, what you do on the earth is going to be released in heaven. Whatever you bind or release in the earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on the earth will be. We have dominion in both realms. Most Christians think, well, we have some dominion and authority in heavenly places, but only after we die. No. You're missing most of Christianity. You're missing the concept of the church if you think that our authority only begins when we get to heaven, because the church is in the earth today. Hallelujah. So the manifestation of this kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, in the earth is called the church. Ecclesia is the Greek word for it. It is Now get this, because this is a revelation of what the church is. It's not an assembly. It's not a group of people coming together. It's not a meeting on Sunday morning. It's not the building. It's not the structure of the organization. What is the church? Jesus said the church is his body. So the church is the is the body of Christ in the earth, who has been given all authority in heaven and earth. The church is the body of Christ. That's why people look at the church and they say, well, I don't like God because I don't like the church. Well, years ago I was praying about the church, about this church, years ago, long time ago. And I was growling and complaining. And I said, the church is lazy. The church doesn't seem to be interested in you. Church doesn't seem to take you seriously. Church doesn't seem to want to do anything. You know what God spoke to me? He said, that's not my church. You go, what? He said, you're looking at the physical things that you see. My church is strong. My church is vibrant. My church is full of praise. My church is full of worship. My church is full of volunteers. My church is full of those who are hungry and thirsting after me. See, this is what God sees his church. This is how he sees it. But if we are part of the church, that's who we are. Now, as you get older, we develop things in our body called tags. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Little mole-like growths, and they just kind of pop up out of nowhere, and they seem like they just don't want to go away. I'm trying to make a spiritual comparison here. That's not part of your body. That's just something that hangs on. And there's a lot of people that attend church, they're not part of the body, they just hang on. Wherever the body goes, they go with it. And they say, well, I'm part of the body. No, you're just a tag. Because all of you go out, I don't want to be a tag. I want to be part of the body of Christ. Well, you're getting it. You're getting it. See, we're not just hanging on to Christ. We are the body of Christ in the earth. This is who the church is. This is what God has called us to be. We are his representatives in the earth. It's time we represent him. Yes. Not ourselves, not our goals, not our wishes. It's time we say, Lord, I am your representative. I am your ambassador. You have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Whatever I bind on the earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever I loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I have the same authority as Jesus Christ has because he told me to go and do these things. Now, we'll get a little bit more into this, but we're giving you an overview today, okay? So, the key of the revelation, the key of the kingdom is revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, a lot of people acknowledge Jesus as being these things, but when you get that revelation, he is. What does it mean that he is the Lord? It means Jesus is absolute final authority. It means if I disagree with Christ, I'm wrong. See, we understand that. If I don't like what the Bible tells me, I'm wrong. If I don't want to walk in love, I'm wrong. If I want vengeance for my own sake on people, I'm wrong. We'll get into some of these things. You know, the gifts of the Spirit, love. And there's one line of thought that says that the fruit, there's one fruit of the Spirit, and it is love, and all the others are subcategories of love. Now, I don't have a problem with that. Because love, everything flows from love. Love is God. The fruit of the Spirit in us is God. His fruit in us is love. They shall know that you are Christians by the love you have one for another. Okay. There's a revelation in that. So the revelation of Jesus is the Christ. And I'm telling you, if he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God to you, the only proper response you can have is yes, sir. There is not, so well, I don't like that response. Well, are you a tag? Or are you part of the body of Christ? We'll give you a scripture to back this up here in just a second. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, or the rhema of God, the revelation of God. It's not just hearing the word. It's not just reading the word. And if you go back enough, it's like faith comes when you hear the word preached, and as you hear the word preached, revelation comes, and things begin to snap into place, and God begins to reveal this to you and that to you about your life and how it pertains to you, and where you are with him and how your walk is with him. And that is the revelation. Upon this revelation comes faith. Faith, but on this revelation, God's going to build his church. As his church, not yours, not mine. It's his church. And our response to God is, yes, sir. In our first church, we began to grow. We had 12 adult baptisms. I say that because we had one child that got baptized too, but we had 12 adult baptisms in 1 year. That was a major revival for that congregation. They hadn't seen anything like that for years. I want to say centuries, but I don't think it was quite that long. But and I remember the chairman of the board. Chairman of the board, he was on the standing committee, the national committee for the denomination. He was the head of the district committee, and he was a member of our church, chairman of our board. And he came to me and sat me down and says, Gordon, if we keep growing like this, we're going to lose control. And I was just a naive little pastor. I just was loving God and doing what I thought God wanted to do. And I just looked back at him and says, I didn't know it was supposed to be our church. Two reactions. He got mad. You could almost see the steam coming out of his head. The other one was total confusion. Well, it's not our church? Because he was the head of the family who controlled the church. Say, it's not his church. It's not my church. Now, it's not your church, but it's our body, because we're in the body of Christ. I don't own it, but it's part of my body. If you hurt, I hurt. If I hurt, could you just ouch a little bit now and then with me? You know. But the body, we all feel each other. And when one part isn't functioning right, it affects every other part. Now, you may think it doesn't. You may think that you are not a consequence. But I tell you, if your life is messed up, it has ripples in it, and it ripples out to places where you don't even know that you're rippling. You know, it sends out all kinds of waves. And you may think that, well, I've got this all hid. No, we may not know what the problem is. We may not understand what you're going through, but we understand you're not in the right place. Amen or oh me. fasting. Am I back on now? I'm back on. Okay. So Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Ephesians 2:8, by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Again, grace, God offers his grace to us through revelation, but it's by faith we believe he is. It's by faith that we believe that God is rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, this is where it starts getting really good. And he put all things under his feet, under Jesus' feet, and gave Jesus to be head over all things to the church, which is this random body of people that come together every seventh day. No, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What's the church? He says, tells us there, the church is the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is filled not with the personality of men, but is filled with the fullness of Christ himself, who fills all in all. Wow. See, we disrespect the ecclesia, the church, when we don't understand that it's the body of Christ. We think it belongs to our family. We think it belongs to us. We think we are in control of it. We think we direct it. We think we can have the church do what we want it to do. You're disrespecting the body of Christ. You're disrespecting who Jesus is, because we're to be his body. This is what the church is. And we've got so many other definitions, and you go to church growth programs and things of this nature, and they tell you, they're not telling you wrong things, but it's all based on that the church is a creation of men, and therefore we can dominate it and manipulate it and get it to go wherever we want it to go. And that's why the churches don't do what they're supposed to do, is because they are instruments of men rather than instruments of God. Here's a profound statement. Jesus is our personal Lord, but he is head of the church. He's our personal Lord, but he's head of the church. See, this is important because in Western identity, everything is personal. Everything is about me. In biblical identity, it's to who you belong. I'm an Israelite. I'm a Canaanite. I'm an Egyptian. Debbie shared the verse out of Hebrews, what was it, chapter 11 or 12? I forget now. But where Moses, when he came of age, no longer believed that he was an Egyptian. What's the verse? Hebrews 11:24. Read it to me so I can repeat it. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. At the age when he came of age. Now, how many in here can tell me when in Jewish understanding you come of age? 12. Jesus, bar mitzvah. Jesus was 12 when he went to the temple. And they had a bar mitzvah. And Jesus hung around with the elders and the chief priests, and the high-ranking people in the church, and they were amazed at the wisdom he had. At the age of 12, he had become of age. Now, this is how I think sometimes. It's weird, but I know. But at the age of 12, he would no longer be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So from 12 to 40, he's a rebellious kid. Think about that. Ten Commandments shows Moses, you know, building the tombs of the pharaohs and all these other things. He's out there, I'm not building this. I don't belong to you. I'm a Jew. I'm a Hebrew. And so from the age of 12 to 40, he is studying Hebrew. He is going and getting the stories. He's getting all this stuff. He's talking to his mom. His mom was his nursemaid, remember, when he was being raised. He knew who his mother was. It was not an unusual thing in that culture for you to be adopted and to know that you're adopted. But even though you're adopted, you are still have the right to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and all that comes with it. And at the age of 12, Moses is saying, not me. That's not for me. I'm a Hebrew. I believe in Yahweh. I mean, a rebellious little brat. See, but this is that type of thinking. I am to whom I belong. Now, here's just a footnote. When you get married, you are no longer your own. When you got born again, you're no longer your own. You are bought with a price. Our identity is not individual. Our identity is to whom we belong to. Our identity. See, Debbie and I are husband and wife. We are one. We're separate, but yet we're one. We've gotten to where we think pretty much alike. We go places together. We do things. We actually like each other. You know, now you may laugh, but in some marriages, they don't really like each other. They just put up with each other. They just tolerate each other. It's like, well, you don't have a marriage then. Now, that's a rabbit trail, but it's nice to be, you know, what was it? Love the one you're with. Well, I'm with Debbie. I love her, and she's my wife. So we're in love with each other. And besides, we like each other. We enjoy each other. It's, wow, that's unusual. Is that, no, that's the way it's supposed to be. See, our identity is not Gordon and I get to do everything I want and I come home to Debbie. That's not my identity is I'm her husband. Did you catch that? I am her husband. Her identity is she is my wife. And together we're one with one another. And see, our identity with Christ is, well, Christ is with me. No, your identity needs to be you are with Christ. You are found in him. You are hid in him. Your life has ended and his life in you has begun. The life I live is no longer my own, but it is Christ who lives in me. And he does the works. That's what Paul said. So this is an identity question here. And we are so introverted in our focus that often we cannot get beyond our own personal circumstances or problems. And that limits our faith in Jesus because he's really not our Messiah. He's really not our Lord. He's really not our deliverer because we're still looking at ourselves to get ourselves out of our own situation instead of trusting him. Oh, that's good preaching. See, we think carnally instead of spiritually. David asked in 1 Samuel 17:29, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Herb Tarlick of WKRP said, now, how does this affect me? And that's how most Christians think. How does this affect me? Well, it's not about you. It's about the cause. And if you don't understand the cause, you'll never get on board because you're still caught up that it's all about you. Some people identify the church, well, the church really doesn't care about me. Well, let me reverse that. Do you care about the church? I've used this example for years and years and years, and it's so sad, and at the same time, it's so true. Most pastors don't like the church that they pastor. It's a job. It's someplace they have been assigned. Because I listen to them come into a new church and talk about their old church. Man, I didn't like those people at all. I didn't like to be around them. They were mean, they were cruel, they were nasty, they were backbiters. Well, I'll tell you what, his new church is going to be just like the old one. Because it's probably as much about him as it is the people in the church. It really is. And so a lot of times when we feel rejected by the church, it's because you've rejected the church. I'm just being blunt. And we want to blame, well, that church wasn't loving. Did you let them love you? Did you love them? It's hard. Stand up, Deb. It's hard to say, I love you and I want you around my life and keep her at arm's length. And just, no, you can't get close to me. No, you can't. You can try. You can't. No, 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 no. And then, Charlie, do you know she really doesn't want to be close to me? You know, and I'm keeping her away. See, it's my problem. Thank you, hon. It's my problem. It's not hers. It's my problem. But I project it on them. Why? Because I don't want people getting close to me. Because my identity is who I am, not to whom I belong. Let's go back to Matthew 28. What is the cause of the church and what is my part? Matthew 28, 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Again, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, and he gives two things to the church, to the believers. Your job is, number one, make disciples. Well, you can't make disciples without making converts. Though so often, as long as we get someone converted that they'll go to heaven when they die, we don't bother to disciple them, and that's where the mix-up has been. Because we've never grown in the Lord. We've never grown in our knowledge of Scripture. We've never grown in the knowledge of walking with God. We're just, you know, trying to get by the best we can, hoping that we hang on long enough that when we do die, we'll get to go to heaven. But there's no working relationship with God except what you work out on your own, because we've never been discipled. The second commandment he gives is teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. We're to teach others what God has spoken to us, what Jesus has spoken to us. See, now listen, this is kind of hard, and it'll ripple some water, but the church is not a hospital for sinners. The church is a birthing room bringing dead men to life. Because you can patch up sinners, they're still sinners. Without giving them life. And you can accept the Lord and acknowledge the Lord, but until you submit to becoming a disciple, and you're in a place that is willing to disciple you, you will be incomplete. Now, Debbie and I know that from our own church experience. We love God. We wanted to be God, but we didn't even know we were born again until a pastor came to us and started talking to us and asked us, do you know that you're born again? Said, well, you can't do that because that's presumption. And he showed us John chapter, 17:20, but I don't think it's that. I think it's the 20th verse. I can't remember what chapter now. But he said, and these things are written that you may know in whom you've believed. So we didn't have trust. We didn't have confidence in who Jesus was. We didn't have confidence that we were born again. That started our discipleship, because it got us into the Word of God to begin to look at things. And I tell you, it raised more questions than answers, because our church did not have any answers. And so we began to search, and we began to listen to radio preachers. We began to listen to the fringe element, and I started out trying to disprove them, because I knew what they were saying was wrong, because I was in seminary by this time, and I knew what they were preaching was wrong, because it's not what I had learned. And when I went to disprove them, I did it the old-fashioned way. When they quoted a Bible verse and said what it meant, I went to the Bible to prove that they didn't know what they were talking about, and Lord God Almighty, it said what they said it said. I had never seen that before. And that was another major step in our discipleship. We started actually believing the Word of God. Isn't it amazing? We actually started taking for granted literally what God wrote to us in the Scripture. And it transformed our lives. And we've been growing in it ever since. And we're still being mentored by the Word of God, mentored by His Spirit, mentored by other people. We're still in that. But we didn't grow up that way. We didn't grow up knowing we had to be a disciple. We just knew we had to be good people and hope to hold on long enough to not lose our salvation before we died. But we had no confirmation of anything. See, Jesus did not teach tolerance, but he spoke the truth in love. The truth is that all men are dead in their sins, and that Jesus came that we might have life, Zoe, and that we might have it more abundantly. The problem of people is we want Jesus as our Savior, but not as our Lord. We don't want Him as absolute final authority. We still want to pick and choose, and we want to do what we want and do what we like, and we want to ask God to bless what we do, even though it may be in total rebellion to what God has called. To make Jesus Lord is where we say, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. When we make Jesus our Lord, He is automatically our Savior. Purpose of the church, twofold: make disciples, followers of Jesus, not to hold each other's hands. Now, there's times we cry with each other, but that's not the purpose of the church. It doesn't matter how Many people cry with you if they leave you in the same status that they find you in. If you're in the ditch, I can either get in the ditch with you and now we're both trapped in the ditch, or I can throw you a rope. But if I throw you a rope, you've got to have the courage to grab hold of the rope so we can pull you up. And if you don't want to grab hold of the rope, there is nothing we can do for you. It's not that we don't want to. You won't let us. You won't let us help you. You won't let us help your life get out of the ditch that you're in because you won't cry for help. Christian maturity does not come automatically. The second part of the church mission of the church is to teach others to observe what Jesus commanded. In other words, to teach people to become doers of the word of God. Christian maturity does not come automatically. Most Christians believe that when they die, they will go to heaven, but nothing has changed in their natural life. Discipleship is the missing ingredients in most Christians' lives. Christ comes alive in the church when we come together for his cause. When we come together for the cause of Christ, God stands up in his church. Romans 12, 4 to 8. I'm just going to read this and try not to comment on it too much. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. We all have different gifts, but we've got to put them into use. If it doesn't matter how big your gift is, it doesn't matter what your gift is, if you never use it, nobody will ever know about it. So many people, well, that church didn't recognize my gift. Well, it's not that we didn't recognize it, but maybe your character isn't developed enough to let you use the gift. I know that's hard. But Christ is more concerned about your character than he is your gift. But if you will use your gift for the sake of the body, it will begin to produce character in you. It'll begin to develop you, because once you put it, and this is why a lot of people don't want to operate in their gift, is because once you start operating in it, you become responsible. And we don't want responsibility. So we'll hide our gift. And we won't let our gift work. We won't let it come out because we're afraid of the responsibility. Well, someone might not like it. Well, is it because you're misusing the gift, or because the person needs maturity? Now, if you're misusing the gift, you need to change. If you're doing the right thing and other people aren't grown up enough or discipled enough to receive it, then that's not your problem. And you've got to keep on doing the right thing between you and God. Is this serious enough? It says, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Have you ever been around mercy people that aren't happy? Man, they're depressing people. Oh, I've just got mercy. I'm just moved with compassion for everybody in the church and they're crying. But there's no cheerfulness in them. If you have a gift of mercy, be happy that you're giving mercy to people. But don't go around and complain and growl about it. We've been around people that, I have the mercy motive. Yeah, but you're not happy. I don't want your mercy. Because your mercy will depress me. I'm already depressed. I need mercy to get me out of it. And your mercy just is making me more depressed. I don't need your mercy. I need your strength. I need your exhortation now. I need your prophecy now. I need those things that are going to lift me up. I don't need this fake mercy of where all you can do is cry. That's not mercy. Mercy helps. Mercy is given to change people's lives for the better. Oh, hallelujah. We could preach on that for a long time. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, and I'll close with this, with one comment, maybe several. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let us consider one another. Why? It stirs up love and good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I want to zero in on this, because this is the title of this series of messages, Some Assembly Required. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I said earlier, the church is not a gathering of people. The church is not when we all come together. The church is the body of Christ. And we're all individual parts. We all have different gifts, different things together. But we have got to assemble those giftings. We've got to assemble together all these different things and make it into a whole instead of just a bunch of loose pieces. And most churches are just loose pieces. When I was a kid, my dad's watch stopped working. I always wanted to take it apart, so he'd give it to me. I'd flip off the back of the watch, and I'd take out all the... Do you know how many gears there are in watches? Maybe there's not as many now as back then, but this is an old wind-up piece. I mean, just gears and gears. And I'd take the gears out, and I'd tear it apart. And then it's like, I don't understand this. So I started putting it together, and I threw away the gears I couldn't fit back into the watch case. See, I didn't have a proper assembly. I just had a lot of loose pieces. And when I didn't know how to reassemble the watch, I just threw out what I didn't know what to do with. See, that's how most churches work. Because we've never properly assembled ourselves together. We've never come together for a cause. We're just coming together to worship, coming together to hear the word preached, coming together for children's ministry or youth ministry. We're coming together to have a social event. We're just coming together for this and coming together for that. But we're not assembling ourselves together. And an assembly is when every part does its function. Every part has something to offer. You know, at the very least, you can exhort people. You can comfort people. At the very least, you can have a positive word for people. At the very least, you can be part of the glue that keeps us all from just flying apart. I think one of the hardest things in the world is to gather people together. Because we are all so uniquely different. And we all come from such a vast differences of past, of experiences. And we still all experience the same things so uniquely and so differently that it takes God to properly assemble us together. Because with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And it's only as we can only come together, we can only assemble properly when we allow God to put us together. And that means flowing in His gifts, flowing in His cause, and doing what God wants us to do. Again, an assembly is not a gathering of separate parts. It is assembling the individual parts into a whole. This is where we're going. Because God, there is a body of Christ here, but there's more to be added. There's more to be done. It's not that the body of Christ isn't here, but we can enlarge with more people doing their part, more people stepping up, more people filling their role, more people assembling themselves together. The body of Christ enlarges, and the body of Christ begins to appear and to be able to function and do more than what it's done before. And the body of Christ isn't just this congregation, but every congregation needs to assemble itself together, with every part doing its work. Amen. Let's stand. Oh, communion. I'm sorry. I told myself before I need to stop about a quarter till for communion, so I apologize for this. Let's have our offering attendants. communion attendants come forward for this. I apologize. Because this is why I wanted to hold communion. Come on up, whoever's doing communion. This is why I wanted to hold communion till the last, so we can share it together as a body. Because I think this is what God is doing with us this year, to draw us together. Listen, this church is full of loving people. It's full of people that love you, that want to help you, that want to encourage you, want to strengthen you. But we can't do that. Charlie, there's a communion bread there for you. But we can't do that if you don't let us help. If you don't open up to Jesus, he can't help you either. But we're here together. And together we can overcome things. And together we can change things. Maybe we don't say that often enough, but this is the reality of Christ and the reality of his body, that we become one. So we're going to take this bread that's been passed out. We're going to bless it and share it together, and then we'll share the cup. So let's pray. Father, we come together as the body of Christ, as a body of Christ. Lord, help us to see beyond our individuality. Help us, Father, to see your cause. As Jesus hung on the cross and died, as he gave his life for us, as sin entered his flesh to bring us forgiveness, Father, let us realize that we have died with him. And if we have died, we also live together with Christ. So, Father, we receive this bread as the communion of the body of Christ, of which we are a part, to share his sufferings, to share his victory. Father, we ask you to bless this bread in Jesus' name to our growth and our life. Amen. Cup that they're passing out now is representative of the blood of Christ. Bible says it was shed for us that we might have life. Bible says blood, the life is in the blood. As we share this, thinking about the body of Christ, we are all sharing of one blood. We all have the blood of Christ in us as being children of God. I read an article the other day that God can literally change our DNA. And when we're born again, he begins to rearrange our physical bodies even. I read a scientific journal, a little statement in it, that several years ago now, talking about the God gene. So we've got the God gene in us. That's our DNA. They're still trying to find it. But they're looking for it because they know it's got to exist, because they know we're peculiar people. And we're peculiar because we belong to another. That's what makes us different. But as we share this blood, not only is it the blood of Christ in us, but we are sharing of that oneness of the blood that unites us together. And to me, this is so significant, of being able to go to Haiti and to Africa and into Israel and into England on some different gifts, their different trips, to know that we share this blood across national boundaries, cultural boundaries, color boundaries, that we are sharing in this blood And we truly have become one new man in Christ Jesus. And we're worldwide. We're taking the gospel literally around the world about the love and the favor of Jesus Christ. So I want you to receive this today, and just as you drink it, that this blood unites us together as one in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this blood of Jesus that knits us together, that binds us as a new person in you, Father. And Lord, as I pray, as we drink this blood, as we receive the sacrifice and the life of Christ, that you would quicken in us the realization that we are one with you, that we share not only your death, not only your sufferings, but we share the life, the resurrection power of God within us, and we share this with all believers in the earth. We praise you and thank you, Lord, for this gift that you've given to us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may drink. Now, Father, I thank you for the body of Christ. I thank you, Father, for giving us a revelation of your body in the earth and our part in this body. And Father, show us your cause that we may walk with you, that we may rise up to that level with you, Father, that you are calling us to. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. God bless you.